Michael W. Smith recorded a live album about, I think it was 10, 11 years ago. And the fourth cut or fifth cut on the song is a song that most of you all know. Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. It's a song that comes from the end of Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's about verse 17 and 18 right in there. Open the eyes of my heart, God. I want to see you. And I think not only for this message, because this is definitely a message in which our text lends itself to showing us something fresh of Jesus that we've not seen so far in the first 16 chapters of Matthew, but every Sunday that we gather together, I'd like us to hopefully have that prayer in our heart. God, this Sunday morning, open the eyes of my heart that I can see more of you. Isn't that really what you want deep, deep down? Deep, deep down, I think all of us just say to God, God, I want to know you more. And when I know you more, I'll love you more. Remember this little giddy song in the 50s? To know him is to love him. Remember that? Oh, Susan remembers it. Yeah, you know God better, you love him more. And so, not only does God want to reveal himself to us this morning in our text in Matthew 17, and that actually is what the purpose of the Word of God is. The purpose of the Word of God is to reveal to us more of God. And so our text will help us see a fresh side of Jesus. It's just a glimpse. It's just momentary. But for each one of us this morning, my prayer for us is, God, would you show Virginia more of yourself? Would you show Brett, God, more of yourself? Would you show Sherry more of yourself, God? Would you show Brent more of yourself this morning? We want to see you, God, in a fresh way. Bring an awareness, God. Blow out the cobwebs. Take dullness off us, that we can truly see the God who is alive, the God who is alive, and the God who loves us, wants to touch your heart this morning in our text. And he wants to show us something fresh of God, the Spirit of God that wrote the canon of Scripture. Each Sunday we come together, wants to show us something fresh of God. Otherwise, we live in boring Christianity. If you come to church and hear the same message with no revelation, and that's exactly what's going to happen in our text today. We have full-blown revelation, something of Christ that not only does his disciples had never seen before, but we haven't seen before in the Gospel of Matthew. So it's going to be a great ride this morning just from the text. And I, if you're not excited about what we're going to look at this morning, well, I don't know what to say. But let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 17. I've got somebody's something up here. Let's turn it to the chapter, and I think I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to comment on this as best I can, and I'll just let you know that I feel most inspired with the first half of this chapter, but we'll get to all of it. Chapter 17, it nicely, for those of you who like to take notes, nicely breaks down into three sections. First section, verses 1 through 13, is the transfiguration. This is the famous story of Jesus transforming right before the eyes of the, not exactly before the eyes of the three disciples that go up with him, but I'll explain that. The second section of the chapter, verses 14 to 23, are going to deal with a father and his desperate plea to Jesus to heal his son. And then the last section, verses 24 to 27, is this funny little story about the temple tax. So I'm going to read the whole chapter just so we can hear the word of God. Let's all stand as I read in honor of God's word. I think that would be good for us to do. Let's all stand and soak in the word of God. I don't want you to just listen to me. I'd like you to also look at the passage. That way you get two sensory impartations. You see and you hear. All right, Matthew 17, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles, or three little shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid, or they trembled. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that Jesus was speaking about John the Baptist. Verse 14, And when they came to the multitude, they came down to the bottom of the hill. A man came up to him, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he is very ill, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they were unable to cure him. Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of the littleness of your faith. But truly I say to you, if you have faith as of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it shall move, for nothing shall be impossible to you. Verse 21 is perhaps a later addition, but I want to read it because it's a great verse. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Verse 22, when they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised again on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. And then to conclude the chapter, verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the temple tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, Yes. When he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect custom or poll tax? From their sons, their own sons, or from strangers? And upon his saying, From strangers, Jesus said to him, Consequently, the sons are exempt. But lest we give them offense, go to the sea and throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a stater or money, and take that and give it to them for you and for me. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The first section of our passage is the account of the transfiguration. And we just read how Jesus was transformed before the very eyes. And we see in verse 2 that he shone like the brightness of the sun. His face shone like the sun. And his garments were blazing radiant like the whitest white you could ever imagine. This account of the transfiguration is recorded in Matthew, of course, we just read it, but also in Mark and in Luke. Now, in Luke's account, we're given some additional information that is very helpful to us understanding this passage. In Luke's account of the transfiguration, originally Jesus asked his core of his disciples, these three men, Peter, James, and John, were the core of his disciples. I think they were closest to him, and he perhaps was closest to them. He takes them up onto the mountain, and the text in Luke says, in order to pray. So Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, we're going to go up and pray. So they go up this mountain, and I think it's probably Mount Carmel. There's really only two possibilities in that area where Jesus was. Mount Carmel, which I've stood on the top of Mount Carmel, and when you stand on the top of Mount Carmel, you get a stunning view of Galilee. It's just beautiful. And I'm pretty sure that's where this took place, but we don't really know for sure. Or it could be Mount Tabor, but I don't think it's Mount Tabor, because on top of Mount Tabor was a fortified city, so it's unlikely that was the mountain, but it doesn't really make any difference. What makes a difference is something glorious took place on top of this mountain. Well, Luke tells us they went up to pray. And just guess what happened to the disciples when they went up to pray with Jesus. You have any guess? They fell asleep. Does that remind you of anything else? They all fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane too. They didn't like prayer much. I guarantee you, you can fall up. If a prayer meeting is really boring, you can fall asleep in it. That's for sure. But really, if you're praying with Jesus, it's doubtful. At least for me, I'd be falling asleep. Anyway, they fell asleep. Okay, so they fall asleep. And while they're asleep, Jesus is transfigured while they're asleep. And they come out of their sleep, and they see Jesus transfigured. He's changed in this glorious light. And then they see, suddenly, Moses and Elijah showing up. These two prominent men of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And it says in our text, if you notice in verse 3, that when they appeared, they were talking with Jesus. Well, what were they talking about? Well, thank God for Luke, because Luke tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about his soon departure from Jerusalem, when he was going to be crucified, when he would be raised from the dead, and that he would be ascending to heaven. This is what they were talking about. And so that raises the question, at least in my heart, why did they come? Why did they come and speak to Jesus about what was soon to take place, about this cross that he was going to bear, and then his death and his resurrection and ascension? Anybody want to venture a guess why they were talking to him about this? Yes, Fitz. Yes, that's absolutely right. We're not told, but I can see and I believe that Jesus in his humanity was encouraged. He was encouraged by the appearing of Elijah and Moses. And I think they were blessing him and they were telling him, exactly, we're here to encourage you, and we're here to bless you with courage. We're here to bless you with some stamina. We just want you to know that all heaven's praying for you, and the Father has sent us to you. You know, and so by this time, Peter and James and John are awake, of course, and they're seeing this. Well, what are they really seeing? They're not just seeing Jesus in his human body, like just glowing. That's not what they're seeing. The Greek word for transfigured literally means transfigured, not on the outside. In other words, there's beams of light that are just emanating from the outside of him. It is a complete change from the inside out. What we're seeing here is Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. And what we're seeing is Elijah and Moses in their then glory. All right? Now, Moses was used to this glory because you might remember he ascended Mount Sinai to receive the law and the Ten Commandments. And we know that a cloud descended on the top of Mount Sinai, and that cloud, it's the Shekinah glory of God. It's the Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God came down on Mount Sinai, and God spoke to Moses. And it's the same cloud that came down here in Matthew 17. The cloud of the Shekinah glory of God descended upon that mountain when Jesus was glorified with and transfigured with Moses and Elijah. It was that same Shekinah glory, and God's voice spoke out of that cloud just like God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's God manifesting himself in his power and his presence in a way that when God spoke and said, "This is my beloved son, hear him," which, by the way, is the same words that were spoken at the end of Matthew 3 when Jesus was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, except for "hear him." I don't believe that was in that message from the Father in chapter 3. But here in chapter 17 of Matthew, God speaks out of that same Shekinah glory of that same cloud, thunders, because James, John, and Peter, they hit the floor. I mean, they're you know, like Peter's saying, "Wow, this is cool, we're here." You know, just before God the Father speaks, "This is really cool, we're here." You know, he wakes up out of his sleep. "This is cool. Jesus, if it's okay with you, I'd like to make three little shelters, you know, and we can have a good time up here." Why do you think Jesus wanted to make three little shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah? What do you think the reason for that was? He wanted to prolong the event. That's the reason for it. He said, this is good stuff. You know, I'm seeing the glory of heaven. I'm seeing Moses and Elijah. Let's just keep them up here for a while. You know, here's a place they could sleep if they need to sleep, you know, and we'll just all hang out for the next 6 or 8 months. And I'll just see all this glory, you know. And while he's jabbering, the Father just goes, boom, just says, "This is my beloved son." And they hit the ground, and Peter's not jabbering anymore about building any shelters. Because when God shows up like this, you hit the ground. It's an amazing. This is their Peter, James, and John. I mean, they've not received the Holy Spirit yet, like they did in the book of Acts. But they're seeing revelation. And they're seeing, their appetite is being whetted. Their appetite is being whetted, W-H-E-T-T-E-D, whetted for what's coming for them and for us. What's coming for them and for us? The glory of God. That's what's coming. How many of you are looking forward to the glory of God? Huh? How many of you are looking forward to seeing God as he is? How many are looking forward to the otherness of God? The God is so completely other than what we really know of him. How many are looking forward to seeing him face to face? The stunning reality of beholding God. Can you imagine beholding God? Just seeing God in his beauty. Seeing God in his majesty. Seeing God in his holiness. Seeing God in his glory. Most of all, I think, seeing God in his love. We will be so overwhelmed by the love of God that we'll be in a state of continual bliss for the rest of eternity, just living in the love of God, because that is our deepest need. Your deepest need, my deepest need, is to be loved. And a lot of us look other places to find that love. And all along, the greatest love, a love that's unconditional, the most powerful love, a love that's irrevocable, the most awesome love, a love that's unchanging and eternal, is all found in God. It's right here for a gift for you. If you're feeling unloved this morning, you can just reach your hand out and take it. God's love is there for you today. For those of you who are feeling unloved, God's love, in fact, God's love's here right now. I can feel God's love. I can see God's love on some of you, on your countenance. You're feeling the love of God. I could point out names, but I don't want to embarrass. I see it on you, Raya. I see it on you, Jim. See it on you, Jeff. Yeah, this is what's going on here in Matthew 17. It's the transfiguration of the glory of God. It's the pre-incarnate glory that Jesus had before he came to earth that he does have now again. And Johnny and Elijah and Moses coming to encourage him. And then they leave. You know, I can't say that definitely that's what they were doing, but I'm pretty sure that's what they were doing. We're just talking to him about what was to come. And then Jesus, as they're coming down the mountain, we just read, as they're coming down the mountain, the disciples are told by Jesus, don't say a word to anybody about what you've seen. Not a word. What do you think he said that to them? Man, I'll tell you, if I was transfigured, the whole church here would be telling the whole town, well, Pastor Jay was transfigured. What do you think of that? They have me in the front page of the Independent. I'm telling you. No, I don't think so. I know that Jesus did not want them to talk about it, what they'd seen, because they fully didn't understand it. And they wouldn't understand it until he was resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven. Then they would understand what they'd seen, because they will have seen Jesus in a glorified body after the resurrection, and they will understand the power of God in those two events, in the resurrection and in the ascension of God that we see, ascension of Christ that we see in Acts chapter 1. So this, a beautiful story of the brightness of Jesus and the brightness of Elijah and the brightness of Moses speaks of you. Did you know that? Did you know this glory, this shining forth that is described by Matthew as bright as the sun is also speaking of you? Would you look in your Bible, turn back a couple of pages to Matthew 13, verse 43. Would you turn back to that verse? And who has a good loud voice? Mike, read it really loud, Matthew 13, verse 43. Do you have ears to hear that you, Denise Herring, you, Sally Wild, Sally Ellis, you, Sally Wild was a board member on the Sodus, by the way, Peter French, you're going to shine. You're going to shine like the sun one day. You go, oh, man, whew, that's just like way over my head. Yeah, well, whatever it is, it doesn't change the fact. Brett Babick, you're going to shine like the sun for all eternity, because the glory of God is going to be in all of you in this room that know Christ. If you've given your life to Christ, you're going to shine for all eternity like the sun. Now, if you're here today and you don't know him, you don't want to miss this one. You don't want to miss shining like the sun. You don't want to miss the love of God. You don't want to miss having all your sins forgiven. If there's anybody in this room this morning who's not yielded your heart, given your life to Christ, today's the day. And all you have to say is, Lord, I ask you into my life. I believe you died for me. And I want to be yours for the rest of eternity. You can just pray that prayer right then. I read a verse in John chapter 8 last week that said Jesus was just preaching and many believed. No altar call, no nothing. They just believed. You can just believe now. You can just say, yes. God, I say yes to you this morning. If you're not quite sure you've ever said to God, yes, and say it now, yes to God. Yes, I want to know you today. I want to shine like the sun. I want to be in God's kingdom. I want to know God. I want to see him face to face. This is what this text is all about. Jesus revealing himself and giving revelation. And hopefully we're catching this. Hopefully we're catching this revelatory impartation of this passage. We're catching it in our hearts, and it's changing us. So as they're coming down the hill, and they've asked, and Jesus has told them not to discuss with anybody what they've seen, they have a natural curiosity about Elijah, because the Old Testament in Malachi ends with God saying that at the end of the age, at the terrible day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, when all of human history is wrapped up, Moses will be a forerunner of that. And Jesus is going to say to them, yes, that's true. Did I say Moses? Elijah is going to be a forerunner. Elijah is going to be a forerunner. But if you have eyes to see, John the Baptist is Elijah. And what's he saying? He's saying, John came for me as a forerunner like Elijah. John prepared the way for me like Elijah will prepare the way for the end of the age. And then we have this story here of arriving at the base of the mountain, and there's this crowd here. It says a multitude, lots of people, because there's a desperate father there who has a demon-possessed boy, an epileptic, which it says this epileptic was always throwing himself into a fire or trying to drown himself. And the disciples that were left, the other nine, had tried to heal this boy, and they couldn't do it. And I'm sure they were wondering, and they're going to ask, why couldn't we do it later in the chapter? Why couldn't we do this? Because they had done many miracles in the earlier chapters of Matthew when Jesus sent them out. You remember he sent them out, and they had done many miracles, and they just were completely blown away, but they couldn't heal this boy. And I'm kind of reading into this, but I'm feeling, Jesus tells them, it's because of your faith. But I think their faith was misplaced. I think, you know, when we do something like awesome for God, we have a tendency to kind of like think something big about ourselves. And I think they were kind of strutting around feeling, just this one guy here, this one kid, we can take care of this, you know. And I think they were putting their faith in themselves. We did this before, we can do this again. And they're not really putting their faith in God. And so they can't heal this boy. But this man, if you look at the passage here, this man, as Jesus comes to the bottom of the mountain, throws himself at the feet of Jesus and says, and kneels before Jesus. He kneels before Jesus, not in prayer or worship, really, kind of a prayer, but in entreaty. He's entreating Jesus. He's pleading with Jesus. How many of you parents have ever pleaded with God when a crisis hit one of your kids? You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, God, I'll do anything. I'll never sin the rest of my life. Please, just do something for my boy. Do something for my girl. In the first service, I was sharing a story about my niece in December of 1993, gave birth to her oldest daughter, and everything looked fine until the baby was born, and then she started hemorrhaging, and they didn't think she was going to make it. She just bled and bled and bled. And my mother, the grandmother, got a call, and my mom said she had never prayed like this in her life. She hasn't had an apartment, the top apartment, the bottom of Bluebird, the Surf and Sand, and she paced back and forth pleading with God for her granddaughter's life, pleading with God to the point where she said, God, if you will keep Casey alive, I give this up to you. And she said to God, this I give up to you. It's something I can't tell you what it is. It's personal. But something very important. She said, God, I'll give this up. I mean, this is pleading. And this is what this father is doing. And Jesus is really annoyed. Jesus is really annoyed with what he sees, with these other nine apostles of his, disciples of his, because and he calls them a perverse and unbelieving generation, and then he heals the boy. He heals the boy. And then when they get in private, the disciples say, "Lord, how come we couldn't do that? How come we couldn't heal it? How come we couldn't cast that demon out? Why couldn't we do what you did?" And that's a prayer that I have prayed. I haven't really prayed it. I've asked God. God, and it's probably the toughest thing in my ministry. God, why when I pray for Cody, and millions of others pray for Cody, why wasn't he healed? Why wasn't my good friend Don Killian healed when I prayed for him 100 times? Why was Valerie Ellis, an exhibitor at the Sawdust, who we all gathered around her down at the beach one day with other churches, why God did you allow her to die? Kathy Buskirk, God, why she's such a lovely lady. And I've got no answer. I know it wasn't just any lack of faith on my part, because there were thousands and ten thousands of other people praying. And the verse in which Jesus is so annoyed with them, he says, if you really believe, all things are possible. But I'm just going to confess to you, that's a question I've asked God many times. How many of you have ever asked God a question? Why, God? Huh? It's a hard life. Why did this happen to me, God? I really don't understand it. And so what am I going to do? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep trusting God. Nothing's impossible with God. Sometimes people get healed, sometimes they don't. I'm just going to keep going for it. And I encourage all of you to do the same thing. Don't become discouraged because you pray for something, it doesn't happen. Likely, all the people I just mentioned, their days were ordained for them and it came to an end. That's really what happened. But I've asked that question, God, why, many times. And I don't want to sit up here and fool you and give you some theoretical teaching, you know, like, oh, I'm really good at this. I'm really good at, like, with really strong faith. I don't think I'm all that good sometimes. But I'm going to keep at it. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, don't lose heart, but at all times pray. Can you say that? Don't lose heart, but at all times pray. So are you in the midst of something in which you feel like you're losing heart a little bit? Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. Trust God. All right. And then after that episode, Jesus, for the second time, tells them that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die and he's going to be raised up from the dead. And it says they were very grieved. But Jesus now, no doubt reminded by his conversation with Moses and Elijah, Jesus now reminds them a second time. He told them earlier in chapter 16, verse 21, that he was going to Jerusalem to die, and that he would be raised from the dead. And of course, they're not really truly getting why. They're not really understanding anything yet. But Jesus is just preparing them. And then we have this really goofball story. I call it a goofball story about the temple tax, verses 24 through 27. And there was a temple tax in which a tax was collected to help support the temple. Jesus says, there's this question, do the sons of the kingdom, do they have to pay the temple tax or just others? And of course, the sons of the king, they didn't have to pay the temple tax. What Jesus really is saying, we don't really have to pay the tax either. But in order not to give an offense to the governing authorities, and all of us have a tendency to give offense to the governing authorities, he's doing the same thing with them. He said, we'll pay the tax. And then the oddest miracle, hands down, of anything ever you'll read in the Gospels. He says to Philip, we're going to pay the temple tax. And here's what you do. Go out with your line and cast it into the sea. He says into the ocean, because they're at Capernaum and the Mediterranean is right next door. Cast it into the sea, and the first fish that you catch, you're going to have money in its mouth. not just for my temple tax paying, but for yours too. How cool is that? Now, it doesn't say that he actually did it, but I say he did. Peter went and caught a fish, opened it up, and there was 4 drachma. But they only had to pay 2, so it was enough for Jesus and enough for him. Pretty cool, huh? The oddest miracle ever. Well, I think what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church this morning is, God, as you showed Peter, James, and John more of yourself, God, would you show us? Show us more of yourself. We ask you, God, and I pray for everyone sitting in the little church by the sea sanctuary this morning, God, you would give a revelation. You would open the eyes of our heart that we might see you more. Would you just quietly to yourself pray that prayer? Would you pray that prayer this morning? God, open the eyes of my heart that I might see you more. Thank you, God, that you'll do that when we pray that prayer, because you love us praying that prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.